I confess something to you. This is a safe place. I stole something this weekend, and it was that. I know you all thought I made it, but it's, you know, I'm really good with iMovie, but I'm not that good. I stole that from Travis Chavez. He's one of our HSM leaders. He makes stuff for Main Stage, and he made that because they're starting Jonah 2 as well. Ryan is in there. We get Ryan, our pastor Ryan, back next weekend. He's kicking off Jonah in Maine, and I'm like, that was a really sweet graphic. I was going to try and make something myself, but you've all seen my cartoon drawings, and this wasn't a good idea. And so that fish, that whale, whatever, it's not a shark, okay? That whale, it left off our story last weekend. It threw up. Is literally the last verse that we read. God commands this fish. He says, fish, puke. The fish goes, okay, and it throws up Jonah. It throws up Jonah, the man of this story. And he lands on the beach. He lands on the seashore of this beach, whatever beach it was over right there in the Mesopotamian, the Mediterranean area. And I didn't do too much research on family vacations in that geographical area during Bible times, but I imagine that it's hot. It's like here, and I imagine that people vacation to the beach just like they do today. I don't think it's too far-fetched to say that. In about a month, half of Phoenix, Arizona will be in San Diego, California. I imagine half of whatever city was close to that beach was in this beach in the area. And so I'm thinking, what would I do if I just was enjoying this beautiful, just a relaxing day, it's beach day, and all of a sudden this fish just comes out of the water and he throws up a man. And the man just kind of, and just walks out. I'd be like, oh, that didn't see that last year at beach day. And I'm thinking, if I'm on family vacation, what is going on in this scene? And so, if you're anything like my family and our vacations, we did beach day, we did San Diego vacations, and I'm going to paint this picture. This is what my vacation would have looked like. Maybe you resonate with me. So let's just put ourselves on this beach for a second. Dad parked a half mile away. He doesn't want to pay for parking. Dad doesn't want to pay for parking. It's $2, and Dad doesn't want to pay for parking. So we park way down the street, and we're practically like pulling a trailer full of equipment to this beach day. It's one day at the beach. We're not the family that brings tents that are there for like a week, but we're there one day at the beach. I've got the cooler. We didn't have the ones with wheels, so I'm like this from behind the family. My mom's got enough Capri Suns to feed the entire beach, and I'm bringing the cooler. My brother's got the towels. He's like super little, and he's got like five towels, so he's just like doing this juggling act. My sister's just on her phone, just texting. My dad's got this huge umbrella, and finally we get to the beach, and it's like time to go in. And like I shared a couple weeks ago, I'm the kind of guy that, like, I want to get to the beach, and I just want to run in to the water. But my mom like grabs me by the wrist. She says, no, you have to put on sunscreen. I'm like, Mom, no, I don't. She's like, yes, you do. And if your mom's like my mom, 30 seconds of exposure to the sun gives you grade 5 skin cancer in her head. And so my mom, has like SPF 170, and it like takes 10 minutes to just rub in, even just not even just get to a lighter yellow. It just takes 10 minutes for it to stop being white. And so she's lathering me up, and I'm like, Mom, oh my gosh. And I look over, my dad's shorts, way too short. They are way too bright, drawing way too much attention to our family on beach day. And then I'm like, well, okay, this isn't fair. Where's Danny, my little brother? He's just this little like ninja that just runs everywhere he goes. He was there in the water. Now Danny's a half mile down the beach because the riptide grabbed him. Danny's just five, like, oh my gosh, like freaking out. Lifeguards running out, getting him. And like, am I describing anyone else's like beach day family vacation? Mainly the dad part. Is anyone, you're like, yep. My dad, still living in 1984. And so all of a sudden I look to the right. I'm like, did I just see what I just saw? Did you see that? Sister still texting. What? Is that what I just saw? And all of a sudden this huge fish comes up and he pukes out a man. Obviously this isn't a true story. I'm putting you in the scene. And it pukes out a man. My initial reaction is, oh, and I'm running over and I'm like, dude, tell me about your life. Like, what just happened to you? And I come out to find that I'm having this conversation with this man. He's like, yep. Well, kid, hold, first off, I got 60 seconds. I'm supposed to meet God behind some burning bush in right behind that mountain. That was a Moses reference. None of you laughs. Dang it. And so he's like, so I don't have too much time. I've already blown it once. I don't want to blow it again. So okay. I'm like, okay. He's like, the name's Jonah. I'm a prophet of God. Whoa. Why are you in a fish? I'll get to that. So I'm a prophet, and God gave me this message. He's like, I need you to go to, you like my voice I'm using right now? Just super manly voice. Name's Jonah. And I've got this message from God. He's like, go to Nineveh. I want you to preach. So I'm like, wait, what? Nineveh? Right? And so I go to Nineveh, or I think about going to Nineveh, because there's no way I'm going to go into Nineveh, because they're evil. They are rivals. They are barbaric peoples. They cut off people's hands for fun. They are our arch rival, Israel. Like, I'm not going to go to Nineveh, so I book it. Where'd you go? I'm getting to there. So I book it, and I run as far away as possible, and I board onto this ship. It's going to Tarshish, like 2,200 miles away. I'm thinking, I've got to get as far away from possible. And so everything's fine and dandy. Everything's fine and dandy. And I'm in the bottom of the ship. I'm sleeping. I'm napping. All of a sudden, just this captain comes in, and he wakes me up. He's like, there is a storm outside, Jonah. You need to get upside, because we all think it's your fault. So I'm like, okay, whatever. What happened next? I'm getting there. And so he comes up he tells me, he gets up to the deck of this ship. He's like, I look up, the sail's torn in half. The boat's got about 45 seconds left or else we're about to die. And I'm thinking, okay, I've got one option to do, so I've got to jump into the boat. Man, what happened next? Kid, will you just shut up and let me finish the story? Okay, I'm sorry. And so I was like in this fake story, a very intellectual, just inquisitive child. And so Jonah goes on to tell, he sank to the bottom of the sea and he passes out. And he wakes up in a fish, in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And Jonah says, you know, I realized a few things when I was in that belly of that fish. The first one was that I completely was off. I should not have run. Nineveh, crazy idea from God. Like, yeah, I'll go preach to them, but I still ran, and I ran fast. But the one thing I realized, young fake Johnny, is this. He says, God chased after me even faster. I ran so far away from God, but God was relentless with me, and he chased after me. I saw the heart of God these last 3 days. I was in the belly of this fish, and I saw the heart of God. Ironically, I am trapped in a fish's stomach, and I saw the heart of God, and I changed my mind. And he's like, yeah, I'm going to go to Jonah. And he's like, man, it's been way more than 60 seconds. I got to go. And in this fake story that I just told you, I attempted to recap the last two chapters of Jonah to kind of put us where we are right now, and we're going to continue in chapter 3. So if you're here, you got your Bibles, go to chapter 3. If you're new, you've never opened a Bible in your life, or you're probably like most of us and you have no idea where the book of Jonah is, just go in the middle and go right. Go in the middle and go right. So we leave off, like I said, Jonah is now changed his mind. And he's going to go preach to this city. And I tried to describe the city of Nineveh, but like once again, these people aren't just like mean people. They're like treacherous, evil, wicked. They have no concept of mercy type of people. And Jonah is walking into this city knowing, well, we'll see what happens. I've got interns passing out Bibles, by the way. If you want one, please grab one. Chapter 3, verse 1. Let's just start reading. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And he says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And verse 3, Jonah obeyed the Lord and went to Nineveh this time. And now Nineveh was a very important city, and a visit required 3 days. In order for Jonah to hit every single pocket of this city, it required 3 days. If he wants to hit downtown, he wants to hit the arts district, he wants to hit Chinatown, he wants to hit every little part of the city, it's going to take him 3 days. It's a big city, right? You go to Disneyland, you go on a California Adventure, no way are you doing that one day. You need two, you need three. Jeff's like, I can do it. No, you want to hit every ride, you want to hit every churro stand, you want to hit everything that Disneyland has to offer. He's got to have 3 days. So Jonah's got some work to do. Look what he does here. Verse 4, on the first day, Jonah started into the city. Now stop. Now at this time, he's had probably a few days to prepare for this sermon. This is a pretty epic sermon. This is like Jonah's, like, this is his, like, big deal, right? Like, he's had a few days when he just got puked out of a fish to walk and think of, okay, I've got to have a solid attention grabber. It's got to be good. I don't know, should I tell that fish story? Yeah, they probably, I don't know. And I've got to have a really good thesis statement. It's got to be simple yet complex. I got to have a really good thesis statement. I'm going to have three main points, three subpoints. It's all going to start with the letter R. This is going to be a, you know, a big sermon. They got to remember it. They got to take notes. So Jonah has got plenty of time to think. Plenty of time to think. Prepare this message. This is what he comes up with. First day, Jonah started into the city, and he proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. And that's it. He's had that much time to come up with a threat. 40 more days, Nineveh, and if you don't fix something, you're going to be destroyed. You've got to think in this moment, like, Jonah, are you crazy? Who are you talking to? You're telling people that would love to just chop off your hands and skin you like a fish that they've got 40 days to figure their stuff out. Actually, it's exactly the message he was supposed to preach. Maybe you missed it. Go to verse 2. God says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. God says, you don't need three main points. You don't need three sub-points. Don't worry about that thesis statement. They don't have to start with the letter R. All of them don't have to start with that. This is a message that I'm going to give you, Jonah, and it's going to work. And it does. Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. And they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth, clothing just demonstrating their mourning. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. He's saying even the animals, even the chickens, you can't eat. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. This is a big deal, he says. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence, and who knows? God may yet relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. This king's just saying, yeah, I don't know. Like it's worth a shot. Everyone just stop doing what you're doing. Verse 10, God saw how they had turned from their evil ways. And he had compassion, and he did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Now look, you want to talk about a miracle. That fish thing, that's pretty sweet. This is the biggest miracle, clearly, of Jonah. The whole book of Jonah, I firmly stand and say that is the greatest miracle of this entire book. Because you're telling me, okay, actually, go to verse 4. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That is 8 words in here. And when this was originally written, it was only 5. So Jonah prepared a 5-word message to a wicked city, and it worked. Jonah prepared a 5-word message. Do you have any idea how much more free time I would have during the week if all I had to worry about is writing 5 words down to tell you guys on the weekends? This guy comes into the scene, and he's got 5 words, and hundreds of thousands of people go, whoa, God is real, I need to stop eating, don't even feed the animals, we need to be done. 5 words, a warning, a threat. There's no logical way that that's possible. This does not make any sense to me. This seems so just unrealistic. Right? If you were to Highland High School, or if you were to Gilbert, or if you were, or whatever, if someone were to come onto your scene in the cafeteria and start, like, threatening you with religion, you'd be like, no, dude, go away. But this is a very special time right now. And God wanted something very important to happen, and so he's going to make it happen. There's no way that this is possible without God stepping in. And look, when it reaches the king in verse 6, probably the most prideful, wicked, evil, stubborn man in the entire kingdom, watch what he does. See if you catch this. You very just, you're inquisitive people and just you think about things. Look at what happens. Look what he does. He rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes. He covered himself with sackcloth and he sat down in the dust. This king stepped off of his throne. That guy had probably been sitting on his throne for I don't know how long. And he says, no, I don't even want to be close to on the same page with God. I'm here. Take this rope. Take this purple rope. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And he sits in dust. He essentially willingly almost humiliates himself because something happened in here. We're going to talk about two things today. We finished the chapter. We've got some time at the end. I want to talk about two things. The first one, if I got a camera, if I've got a narrow lens, if I've got a zoom lens, I'm looking at some of these details. We're going to look at chapter 3. We're going to zoom in on something very specific, and then we're going to kind of take a step back, and we're going to look at 1, 2, and 3 with a wide-angle lens. We're going to zoom out, and there's a big idea that I want us to see. This first one, with this narrow lens, look what we just read. We just talked about repentance there. That's a Bible term. Repentance. That's what this king just did. Let's zoom in on this for a second. There are two things that come with this idea of biblical repentance. The first one is there's an attitude. There's an attitude of repentance. The king rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, he covered himself, and he sat down. There's just this humbling recognition that, man, I'm wrong, and I need forgiveness. There's an attitude that comes with that. And then there's an action in verse 10. The people actually turned from their ways. So there is a response. There is a change that happens. So there is twofold. Like, repentance, guys, is twofold. It's attitude and it's action. There is a recognition that, man, I'm in need of forgiveness. I'm wrong. And then there's a actual action to it. And I'm wrong, and I feel so much of that, and I sense my need of forgiveness so much that, you know, I'm gonna turn, I'm gonna change from my ways. God doesn't want us to feel guilty. God doesn't want us to feel guilty. He just wants us to know we need forgiveness, and in that we change, we repent. So that's that narrow lens. I wanted to hit on that because that's so important for us, right? It's so important for us right now as we come to a place, man, maybe it's like it's late at night and you're tired of looking at the same single thing on your computer. You're tired of asking God for forgiveness, and you know sometimes you just need to take measures in your own hands, and you just need to unplug that computer. For some of us, man, it's just like maybe we keep getting caught in these sticky situations where we keep spreading gossip and we just need to maybe just stop opening our mouth. Sometimes, man, it's not about just feeling bad. It's like, man, I gotta do something about it. I gotta change. And this king does. And now, let's take a step back and let's look at something a little bit bigger and a little bit more encouraging for a second. We saw the heart of God in Jonah 1 and 2. I want to look at the power of God in Jonah 3, 2, and 1. It's constantly at work. I've got a list of the things that God did in three chapters. He sent a storm to chase Jonah, and then it immediately stopped when Jonah went in the water. Immediately stopped in the water. Pagan sailors came to believe God. Guys that were having this panic prayer circle that were praying to a bunch of random gods that don't exist watched what happened and watched God literally stop a storm and go, I want on his team. Those guys came to believe God. God sent a fish. Like, this is ridiculous. God sent a fish to swallow Jonah. It's not like Jonah... I would have like believed more of like God gave Jonah gills so he could be sinking in the bottom of the ocean and still thinking about what's going on while still breathing. But no, God sent a whale and it swallowed Jonah. He was in the fish for 3 days. Originally, it would have taken 3 days to preach to the city. It only took one. Then this one, hundreds of thousands of people believed in God after just five words. Five words, a threat, a warning. And then the Ninevites turned from their evil ways and God forgave them. Nothing logical adds up right now. Nothing makes sense. If you were to look at that list and just think, no way. There's no natural explanation. It's not even possible for a fish to swallow a man and him survive for 3 days. It's just like, there's no way that anything logical adds up there and it doesn't make any sense. But clearly, God's involved. Clearly, God is involved and his power and his greatness is being on display. He's just up there. He's flexing his muscles right now in Jonah. Look what I can do. Look what I can do. Because when you begin to grasp, when you just tap in to the greatness and how big God is, like the faith that we have is so much stronger when you have this sort of a perspective. When you begin to even start to think about how big God is and how great he is, not just in this book, but just in general, suddenly your faith gets a little bit sturdier. And then you can believe this verse to be true, Ephesians 3:20. If there's a verse to just tattoo on your heart and on your brain right now, it's this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. When you believe that, When you know there are things out of my mind that God can do, that I can't even comprehend, and you think of God as that big and as that great, how strong, how much weight is there to your faith? Because we've got to get out of our heads that there are any expectations on God. We've got to just get them out. There are any expectations on God. Like God has a limit. God has a boundary. God can't give you this. Because we so try to squeeze God into this box that he won't fit in. He will not fit into this box that we constantly try to squeeze him in. Like I know God's going to act like this when I do this. Man, if I know God's character, then I can expect that he'll do this and it'll make sense because Paul says in Romans 9, that's like a lump of clay telling a pottery maker what to do with them. That's like a lump of clay that just got made into a bowl. Be like, I really wanted to be a plate. What were you thinking? Can we switch things up a little bit? A lump of clay will not tell a pottery maker what to make out of him. And then Paul says in verse 20, he says, who are we, man, to talk back to God? And there's just such a cool example of this in another book I want to go to. I've got a little bit of time. Can you guys go to the left for a second to Job? It's right before Psalms. Paul says, who are we, oh man, to talk back to God? This man, Job, has had a heck of a ride in his life. I'm not sure if you know about him, but God took away everything. He took away his family, he took away his job, he took away literally absolutely everything. And this guy, and he was good for the first like couple of chapters. It's like remarkable. He's like still praising God, and then how we would so naturally react, he just begins questioning God's motives, and he's talking back to God, and he's challenging God, and God's, he's heard enough of Jonah's venting. And in Job 38, God wants to say a few things. Job 38, go to verse 3. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you. You will answer me. Job's like, okay, calm down. It's fine. God says, answer me when I ask you these questions. You gonna answer them like a man, Job? Okay. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. He stretched a measuring line across it. Job's like, I can't answer that question right now. Go jump ahead to verse 19. What is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwelling? Surely you know, for you've already been born, Job. Like, you've had so many years to live, and Job's still like, I can't talk. I can't come back to that. He keeps going. Literally, verse after verse is a question. It's like this holy sarcasm. God's like getting sassy with Job right now. This like righteous sassiness that's happening. Jump ahead, even just like, I'll end on this. Verse 35. Do you send the lightning bolts on their way, Job? Do they report to you, here we are? Do they, Job? Job, do you tell a lightning bolt where to strike? Job's like, no, I don't. He doesn't even say that because God just keeps going. He just keeps going. I'm going to pound this point into this man. Like, I control the universe. Job, I invented in my free time the very particles that make up the brain in your head that thinks it's smarter than me. God drops the mic. Like, this is the God that has us. This is the God that wants you in his life, that wants me for some reason in his life. This is our God. And when I look at God in this way, when I see this perspective, that changes things for me. Because that doesn't make sense. God's got lightning bolts in his back pocket that he's just chucking for fun. And I'm up here going, God, what are you doing? That changes things. Because when we begin to grasp him in that way, how much different, how much stronger is your faith? When we become a child of God, he comes in and he lives here. The Holy Spirit lives here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, like, your body's a temple. It's a house for God. And God's going to come in and he's going to live how he wants. He's going to come in and do whatever he wants. You ever invite someone over? You ever go over to someone's house and they go, make yourself at home? How many of you legitimately rearrange the furniture? How many of you legitimately go, really? You're blue paint? Really? No, I was thinking yellow. And you start painting. How many of you like, you know, I have this rule at home. There's no TV, and you just take the TV and you throw it away. Oh, you have cats. Cats are dumb. I'm gonna go ahead and give your cat away. That was a little slip there. Sorry. So you throw a cat. He'll live. He's got 9 lives. So you just chuck it out the street, and you go ahead and you get a dog, golden retriever named Wilson. It's mine. You'll love him. How many of you legitimately, when someone says, make yourself at home, you do that? They're probably like, no, that just means you have access to my fridge. That's what they mean. But don't touch the chocolate milk, man. That's all that they mean. But like, literally, this is what we tell God. God, make yourself at home. But he starts rearranging things. He starts painting things. We don't like it. C.S. Lewis, brilliant mind, writes this. It's on the screen. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. But you knew those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts, and it doesn't seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. He's throwing out a new wing here. He's putting an extra floor there. He's running up the towers. He's making courtyards. This guy lived 50 years ago in Britain, so things looked a little bit differently. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace, and he intends to live in it himself. God's making a palace because he wants to live in it himself. He's like, I'm not living in that shack. I'm going to make something crazy. Whitney and I love to vacation to San Diego. We have a child now. I'm not really sure the next time we will be able to make it out there. because we love this one spot in La Jolla. It's like a little bit north of San Diego. It's like this, like, oh, it's like heaven. Like, if there's heaven, if I can imagine what heaven looks like, it's La Jolla. And one, like, there's a thing you can do. You can kayak. It's on Groupon, like, every day. You can kayak up the coast of La Jolla. And I'm looking on the left, I'm paddling, and I, all of a sudden, we're, like, completely off course from the group. Oh, dear. Because, like, on the left, there's these legitimate palaces. Like, mansions. The first house you see is Dr. Seuss's house. It's like this big compared to some of these other ones. And these are just some massive, beautiful homes. What separates those homes from their location to the ones even across the street? What about it? Why would you want to live in that home versus the one that was 500 feet away? The view. You're telling me, there wouldn't be a wall in my house. My house would be made of glass. The view, it's on the cliff. You step out and you're actually over the ocean. Some of these houses have courtyards and towers. C.S. Lewis was right. Like, these houses are unbelievable. But what is holding those houses up? Scaffolding, beams, wood. Like, any wind, any, like, even just started the eroding of a cliff. Without a strong foundation, these houses are crumbling. These houses are gone. What a bummer would it be if God comes in and he makes a palace out of you and out of me, and we don't have a strong enough foundation to withstand bad weather, and our faith just crumbles. God's building a palace. He's building a mansion because he wants to live. He wants to do something with our life. But if we don't have a strong foundation, we'll easily crumble. Because when we accept the fact that God literally has the ability to do how he wants, what he wants, and when he wants to, when we tap into that recognition, and we see God is that great, we can accept that God will not do things that make sense. God will completely act illogically in our head. He will do things that don't add up and don't make sense because he's outside of that. He is unexplainably powerful. Just look at the book of Jonah. Jonah takes off. God uses a storm and a fish to save his life. God saves 100,000 people in 5 words. Like, there's just, God does things that don't make sense because he is that big. And as we end today, I want us to remember and celebrate the greatest thing and the biggest act of something not adding up and not making sense than taking me, a guilty sinner, plus Jesus, an innocent, perfect Son of God, and then giving me a seat in heaven. Saving me, giving me a life, an eternal life with God, a new life, a new beginning. God taking a sinner like me and his sinless, perfect Son and saying, yeah, this doesn't make sense. Like, if you think about it logically, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't. It's the greatest thing possible, though. And God did it. He's like, you don't understand. I love you that much. So today we're going to remember that. I'm going to invite the band up. We're going to take communion. We're going to remember the greatest thing that God has ever done and that thing that he did in demonstration of how big God is. He saved us. It doesn't make any sense. But I don't know if you're like me. I don't want to fight that battle. I'm fine with it. So these guys are going to play two songs. You got two songs. Just go to the back. There's bread and there's water. If like your first time at church and you were kind of hoping we were serving wine today, sorry. It's grape juice. Get your heart right in these next two songs and go back there and celebrate. Thank him for saving you and doing something that logically doesn't add up. But you don't care because God's that big and he loves you that much. So thank him, celebrate him, repent, maybe of some things in the past. Turn to God, celebrate, take communion, and then we'll sing a couple more songs. Jesus, please just, may we give you this time right now. May we just right now give us, as we have 10 more minutes with you, may it be so about you right now. And may we just take communion and celebrate the cross and remember you and thank you and then sing. And may we sing loud and may we just praise you in this place. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your heart. Thank you for the heart that you showed us in the book of Jonah. Thank you for the power that you showed us in the book of Jonah. And may we have a stronger foundation than when we before we walked in here today. Amen.